You know, I think what I love about Christmas is like every Sunday is like a Christmas concert. We get to come together and we get to participate with each other. And thank you guys so much for leading in that. We did not practice probably as much as we should have, but we did a great job. And so yeah, it's always fun to be able to sing Christmas songs, to sing them together, and to praise our Lord and Savior. And I'm just really excited to be here today. I'm excited to open the Word of God to share the story that is an old-time story, a story that has been in the making since the very beginning. And so before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We are just thankful to be here. We're thankful that you care so much about us, that you cared so much to send your son Jesus to be born in a manger for us. And we're just thankful that we are able to worship you today. We're able to be here today. We ask that all the things that are maybe on our mind, our grocery list, our present list, all of those things, would just pause for just a moment so that your Spirit can speak to us as we open the Word that you gave us, your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to get in your mind your ideal Christmas. Who would be there? Maybe it's people from the past. Maybe it's like you're thinking about the grandkids that you don't have yet. Maybe you're thinking about that. Who would be at your celebration? What would be your ideal Christmas? What would be the food that's there? What would be the environment that is there? We have just like a really cool backdrop out there, kind of a Martha Stewart backdrop out there. Maybe that would be in your house. Just get in your mind what that ideal Christmas for you would be. Let's think about it for just a second. I will tell you mine. We're talking 40 to 60 inches of snow. Knocks out all the cell phone towers and internet. Not the power, because I like power, right? But those things are, but 40, kind of a little bit survival-y in one sense, like we're going to make it through this thing together. But we have really good food at home, and we're hanging all out, and like to get the grandparents over, we might have to take the snowmobile to go get them, and it would be, I think, awesome. That would be kind of like my ideal Christmas. If that happens, don't blame me, just celebrate with me, okay? But you have a picture of an ideal Christmas. You have a picture of an ideal Christmas in your head, what that may look like. And maybe it's a Martha Stewart type of a Christmas. Maybe it is a low-key Christmas. Maybe it's a, like, we are going to New York City and we're going to celebrate in that way. You have an ideal Christmas in your mind. Let me just start by saying this. I'm going to ruin some things for you. The ideal Christmas already happened. The ideal Christmas already happened. And so all that we're doing is we're celebrating the ideal Christmas. And so that's what we're going to get into today, is what we're going to look at is this ideal Christmas that already happened. And one of the things that is my guess for you and for me is that your Christmas has people in it. It has family, it has friends, there's a context to that Christmas. I think that you probably are thinking in terms of that, because like even though the movie Home Alone is really good, being home alone is not really that fun, right, at Christmas. There's a context to it. There's tradition to it. Your family context, you probably have certain traditions in your family that you do. There are certain things that happen in your family. And those traditions come from a context. It comes from something that was passed down, most likely. I remember for us, I will just tell you this, and this is not a cut on my parents because we had to go to Christmas on Super Bowl Sunday, but we never actually went to Christmas on Christmas Eve. It was not in our family tradition. We would celebrate with our other family on Christmas Eve, and what would happen would there be this big party, and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas would be there, and we'd get to open one present. That's part of my family tradition. That was part of what we do. Now, I can't keep that going because I have to come to Christmas Eve service. And so, like, we don't do that anymore. But then I got married, and I didn't really think of it. I just thought it was like, okay, this is just kind of normal, right? Like, just go and you do this, and these are the... I didn't really think about the family context of that. And then I went to a celebration at my wife's house. And I will tell you, there were things that were different. There were things that were strange to me. I remember it was very early on in our relationship. We were not married at this point. And I, at this celebration, I took a big slab of ham, put it on my plate with all of the other fixings around. And again, this is very early on. I don't know her parents very well. They don't know me. I'm trying to make a good impression. And I take a bite of this ham. And it is cold, like lunch meat cold. And I thought, like, you know how you drink, like, you think you're drinking water and it's like Coke in your mouth? And there's like, what is wrong? Something is wrong. And you don't really know why it's wrong, but you know something is wrong. That is the moment I'm having at her parents' house, sitting at their dinner table with grandpas and grandmas and other people there. I have this moment where I want to spit this thing out because I know something's not right. I learned something. They get a honey-baked ham, and they have some other hot meat is their part of their thing. But the ham is cold. That's normal to them. That's not normal to me, right? It was not normal to me. And it was one of these moments in my life. We all have these things because we come from a context. We come from a place of ancestry. We have traditions that have shaped our families. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're not going to read all of these names, and you can read all of these names on your own, and you could, man, this would be a really cool Christmas study, is to know these people, because these are part of Jesus' context. These are part of his history. These are part of what made this day and who he is and all of those things. But I want you to jump down to verse 17. Verse 17 says this. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is Jesus' context. This is his family. This is who he is. This is a part of what he is being born into. And I wonder about the stories that Jesus' family told him as he was growing up. Like, we're a part of King David's lineage. Right? I don't know if his dad talked like that or his mom talked, but there's something really cool about that, right? Like, you're a part of this. You're a part of this lineage. You know, Abraham, he is a part of this too. Here's the generations that have happened. Here's the context of our family. Hey, the Babylonian Empire, they exiled us, and then we came back to Jerusalem, and our family, maybe they're in Jerusalem, and they're just like, hey, like, this is the part that our family, we built this part of the wall. We built this part of the wall. Like, isn't this cool? Like, there's a context that Jesus is born into. This mother and this dad, this earthly father and this mother that he's born into. And Jesus, I think, heard stories about their family context. I think Jesus, as he was growing up, heard some of this stuff. He knew some of this stuff. But Jesus, in reality, came from a very simple family. Not a family of means, not a family of great wealth, and we know this. He was born in a small village in a remote place. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. And in that verse, it says that he is the... in this verse, it says that, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, to the anointed one, to the Messiah, who is why we sell or why we celebrate all of this stuff. So Mary was young. Joseph practiced a trade for the family. They were without means. The Bible says Jesus emptied himself of his glory, and he came and he took on flesh. He's God in the flesh, God incarnate, God with us. Let me just say this once again. The ideal Christmas has already happened. You can have a Martha Stewart Christmas, everything perfect, your tablescape beautiful, right? nice food, nice, all of those things. Everything is perfect. Perfect gifts. Everyone's having a great time. And that should, that maybe that would be really enjoyable. But it's not the ideal Christmas. The ideal Christmas, you're just pointing back to the ideal Christmas. That God came and he took on flesh for you and me. It's amazing. I was talking with our kids about this, and that Jesus in this moment, in this context, we often think that he was born and it was like, happy birthday, right? Like Jesus was like we think of it in that sense, but Jesus always was. He always existed. He was there at the creation of the world. He was there at the foundation of it because he is God. And he has, so he has this earthly context that he lives in, and where he has a mom, Mary, and a dad, Joseph, and there's a context for that. But he also has this God context. And remember, he leaves his glory in the midst of this. So the greatest news for all of humanity, that God was born, God with us, Emmanuel, greatest news for our context. But think about Jesus's context for a moment. Think about who he is. Think about the context of that first Christmas for him, because it wasn't personally maybe an ideal situation for him. It was less than ideal Christmas for himself. He left his glory. He took on flesh that could die because sin had already entered into the world. He was subjected to pain and suffering and temptation of this world. He was born to parents who didn't have means. He was a helpless baby. He'd never been helpless. For all of eternity, Jesus had never been helpless. He subjects himself to being helpless. He's there at Christmas, and he's without means to give a gift. He can't give it. He's God. He could always give gifts, right? And this is what he's subjecting himself to. He's born into a family, and the lineage there is, there's some really cool characters in there, like David and Abraham and all of these really cool characters in his family lineage. And then there's some kind of shady characters in his family. He's born into this character, these things. Some of them good, some of them bad. He had parents that have somewhat of a scandalous relationship. This is what he's born into and what he's leaving. He's born into a family in which he will have brothers and sisters. This is what he's subjected. He's never had brothers and sisters. He's never had that before. And he's being born into this, and he's taking, and this is less than ideal, right? Mary and Joseph have very little, very simple family in a small village in a remote part of the world. And God comes to them in Matthew chapter 1. He comes to them. And so let's pick up in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I really, really like this passage of Scripture, and because it shows the heart of Jesus' earthly daddy. He came from a daddy who was subjecting himself to the ways of God, to the law, right? And he understands in this moment that he has this wife that he's betrothed to, or she's betrothed to him. And in their culture, we know that if you're engaged, it's as good as being married, right? Like, you have to have a legal separation in the midst of this. And he's like, man, I'm going to do this quietly. I don't want to disgrace her. I care about her as a person. And you see this in the life of Joseph, this care for women, this soft heart. And you see this all the way through Jesus' life. And I just wonder if some of that he just picked up as he experienced his earthly father, and he started to understand, like, this is the way it's supposed to be. How much did Joseph influence him? What's interesting to me is, in the passage, Joseph is a man of integrity. He believes in the law. He's going to uphold the law in the midst of this. The next passage, the next part of this passage goes on, and it begins to talk about this movement or this dream that he has. And so he's going to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her. He had no relations in the biblical sense with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph is a man of simple means. He is, even though there's some royal blood, he's a really a simple means. But Joseph and Mary are charged by God with a responsibility to bring the Christ to all of us and their family. And so if you think about that lineage, you think about Jesus' context, Abraham and David and the people of Jerusalem and the people that were exiled. You think of all of those people. All of those people were looking for this gift, Jesus. All of these people in this lineage were looking toward this day that the Messiah would come, that this gift of Christmas would happen. All of them were looking toward that. That's the context of what he's born. And he is the one, and God charges Joseph and Mary to do this, to bring about this. And yet they don't have anything. This first Christmas, Jesus' family, it's the greatest Christmas ever, and it's just a couple of people around, you know, some shepherds off in a field. But it's the most incredible Christmas ever. It's the Christmas, the ideal Christmas that we set time to, this day, this event, his birth. You know, these people are all looking toward it and hoping for it, and we're looking back to it, and we set our calendars because this ideal Christmas happens, this ideal moment happens, that God would come and that God would be amongst us. Jesus was born in this lowly place, a simple manger, a simple stable, a place for animals. There was no presence other than him. The wise men weren't there yet, even though our nativity scenes say that. They weren't there yet. There is no gifts. There's no figgy pudding. I don't know. Does anybody know what figgy pudding actually is? I don't even know what that is. It just sounded right? So then you see in through this story that they were to go back, and how they got there, they were to go back to the city of David, because Jesus' earthly daddy was, he was from there. That was where his lineage was from. And he had to go back, and there was a census that was happening. And he goes back to the family, his origin, right? And he goes and he knocks on a door. "Could we stay with you?" This is like an uncle, a cousin. There's some family connection here that he's going back to this city. Remember the Jewish way of life. If a stranger comes in, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bring the hospitality. This is a relative. How much more so should they have invited this family in? How much more so should they have said, "Hey, come on in and stay with us"? But what do we hear in the story? This is not, it says there's no room in the inn, it's not like an inn, like Holiday Inn. There wasn't Holiday Inns. He was going to a family house, and this inn was probably, it is described as being on top of the house. It's a separate room to show hospitality. And it's really where dads actually hung out. It was like a guy room type thing for most of the year. But if somebody came in, you would give them that room. This is his family. These are the people that are looking for this gift, Jesus. They're looking for the Messiah. And what do they say? No room in the inn. So that first Christmas was a Christmas that had some rejection in it. They didn't understand what they were rejecting. They didn't understand that what was inside of Mary in that moment was the greatest gift to humanity, the greatest moment of Christmas ever. They didn't understand that. And they say, yeah, this is kind of scandalous. We're not going to have you in our house. There's no room here. And so they go and they stay, and Jesus is born in a manger. He's born in a stable. He's born in a place that it was not fit for. It wasn't fit for a king. It wasn't also fit for most humans, right? Like, that's just not where you're supposed to be born, in a stable, right? And this is where he is born. And in the midst of this, part of it is because his family, his context of his family, had rejected his mom and dad. Within the first 2 or 3 years of his life, his father had to abandon his trade back in his hometown, and he had to flee because there was this king, his name was Herod, who was determined to kill the Messiah. The king who was this horrible human being, killing babies and such, is after Jesus, right? And so he's going to kill the Messiah. So Joseph and Mary, they protect Jesus. They fled to Egypt with the Christ child. And they get gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they're on the run. They're poor. They're this poor family. This is Jesus' context of his family. This is what is going on in this ideal Christmas. I'm telling you this, that Jesus was not a family of means. He wasn't born into that, even though he was God, and it was the greatest Christmas ever. It was the family that was connected around him. It was the gift that made it the ideal Christmas. I think if Jesus would have came in and he was born in a royal family, he was a person of means, it would have been hard to relate in some senses to him. But Jesus was just like many of us, born to a family who's pretty normal in one sense. They're pretty normal. They were poor, but they're probably pretty normal for that time. They went through some financial difficulties in their family structure, and maybe some of your families have gone through that. They had to work hard for the things they wanted. He was born into a parents who were pretty average. And yet they became the family that all of the world, think about this, all of the world are going to be talking about this season. All of the world will be talking about this. Even if you don't know who Jesus is, and you're celebrating Christmas, it's because of Jesus. And so you're kind of like get in through the back door in the celebration of Jesus in the midst of this, because he was born. And this family who was pretty average, becomes a family that everyone's talking about, or at least everyone's participating in. We see when we go to influencers on the internet, and every tabloid is often about like families that in our world kind of matter or seem like they matter. You have Kardashians or some rich, famous person. And yet Jesus' family, they're not rich. And yet they have the ideal Christmas that we're all running after. This Christmas set the stage for everyone around the world to celebrate. So let's jump over to Luke 2:22. When the time came for the purifications rite required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so it's like 40 days after his birth, you had to go in and you had to present a sacrificial offering prescribed by the law. Remember, Jesus' earthly daddy, Joseph, was a man who wanted to, he was a righteous man. He wanted to follow the law. He was Jewish, and he's like, man, we need to do this. And how you would do this is that if you had a child, you would offer a ram, and you would offer, you know, this thing that was kind of a big deal because God had given you this child, and it's like, man, God, you're awesome, and you're wonderful, and this was prescribed by the law that you would do something like this. But there was also, if you didn't have means, there were in the law, there were provisions, and so if you're rich, you would do one thing like a ram, and there's like a middle class one in there, and then there's for poor people, and there was a provision for the poor. And, you know, it's like two turtle doves. That's what you offer as the sacrifice. Guess what Jesus' parents offer? They're pretty poor. Two turtle doves, right? They go in and they give these doves and they offer this sacrifice because it was right. These young pigeons are there. This picture is all through Jesus' life. We know that Jesus' family was a family that loved God. They followed God. They pursued and they listened to God. You hear stories of his mom going, what? You know, but as you say, like she's like telling, being told that she's going to be pregnant with Jesus. And she's like, right? She's a little afraid. And then she goes, at the end, man, may your will be done, God. Like, I'll do this. I'll be a part of this. His dad was that way. One of the things that Joseph did for his family was every year at Passover, he would take the family to Jerusalem. Now, the law only required that the head of the household would go. But Joseph, he made it a family trip. He made it a time where they would attend and they would be a part of it and they would be a part of Jerusalem. This is a kind of a sacrifice, though. This is like the family trip. Instead of going on a cruise in the Mediterranean, because it's pretty close, they went to Jerusalem, right? And it's like 65 miles. And so you have to plan for that. You have to think about that. 65 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. On one occasion, it's reported in the scripture that Jesus got separated from the group, from his family, and he was found in the temple listening to and questioning the teachers of the law. He's 12 years old at this. Jesus manifested this great wisdom and knowledge of God's word. From this incident, we see that Jesus' parents, remember, Jesus wasn't like baby Jesus, like God, whoop. He subjected himself to this world. His parents poured into him, and he began to understand. He began to understand, and so they taught him these things. He was influenced to be spiritually minded in the midst of this. Jesus, I can't imagine. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph and going, okay, we have the Christ. We have the Messiah. And how does that not make you a little nervous, right? Like, what is he going to do? Like, you know, like they don't exactly understand all of this stuff, but they've treasured this up. And Mary says she's treasured these things up in her heart. Like she's like watching him. But like they have to be a little bit nervous that Jesus, like, what's going to happen in the midst of this? How is he going to respond in the midst? This is God, right? Like, they have to think that. And I don't understand How do you raise that child? How do you rein that child in? Mary keeps this mental note, drawing conclusions in her heart. She was a spiritual person. Jesus also had, he had like brothers and sisters. And they were earthly brothers and sisters, meaning that Joseph and Mary had relations in the biblical sense that produced a child. They weren't conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had brothers and sisters. James is one of them. Jesus' first brother was James. He's one of the apostles, according to the Apostle Paul. And it says in Galatians 1:19, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So he had earthly brothers and sisters. James was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. We also believe that James wrote the book in the New Testament. But we also know some things about James. He didn't actually believe that his brother was who he said he was until the resurrection. There's this disconnect. You know, he's living with Jesus, right? He's living, think about this, he's living with Christmas. Right, he's living with God in the flesh all the time, right? And so he's being brought up with him, and he doesn't believe in him. He doesn't hold to that. And historically, we know that he believes afterwards. This brother was Joseph. This brother was named after Jesus' father. We'd have expected Jesus. He's the firstborn. To be named Joseph, but there's this brother who's named Joseph, and you find this, that Joseph, the father, was instructed to name him Jesus, but there is, in Mark 6:3, that you can see this, and isn't this a carpenter, talking of Jesus, or Joseph, isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and so you see all these brothers, and aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And so it doesn't say a lot about his sisters, but he had sisters, he had siblings. They were a family. Think about this. They were a family, not just Mary and Joseph, but brothers and sisters that were chosen to carry out God's plan A for all of their ancestors and for you and I. Think about that. For all of the world, they were chosen to be God's plan A, to have Christmas live with them, to experience Christmas, the one that we celebrate, who is the incarnate part of Christmas, God with us, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the Messiah. They were chosen to do this. They were giving this gift. They were raising this gift, Mary and Joseph, to bring to the world, to bring heaven to earth. The first Christmas, though, was pretty simple. Yet it was the ideal Christmas. There was no figgy pudding. There was no Christmas ham. There was no tree and tinsel. There was no red-suited cookie monster. There was no gifts under the tree. Just a family living on a promise and a prayer. Maybe as we think about Christmas, and we think about like all of the things that we're going to do, all of the presents that we're going to buy, and I think you should buy presents, have a great time, celebrate. But that first Christmas didn't have any of those things, but it had the greatest gift ever, right? And as we celebrate those things, and as we open our presents and eat our hams and all of the other things that you do in your traditions, the greatest part of all of this for Mary and Joseph and all of the world was the good news of Jesus. And so as we enter into this time of celebration, we're really looking back to the ideal Christmas. We're mimicking the beauty of it. That first Christmas was about a simple family who loved each other, loved God, where they were listening to God, where they valued and they honored each other. They celebrated the good news of a Messiah that all of the world had been waiting for. That first Christmas was the simplest, but the most meaningful Christmas ever. It was the ideal Christmas. I pray that our Christmases, however simple they are, or however elaborate they are, they will have just a fraction of the wonder and the joy of that first Christmas. When God brought his plan A into action. And know this, when you're doing this, when you're celebrating that you're celebrating Christmas, you're participating in the first Christmas. You're participating in the ideal Christmas. And that's a wonderful thing that we get to do, that God sent his son for us to be born of the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we think about the ideal Christmas right now. God, I just ask that it would be upon our heart. We would ponder these things as Mary did, that we would understand these things more fully, that you came in the flesh, that you never were subjected to flesh before, and that Jesus came and he put on flesh and was exposed to all of the ways this world is not supposed to be. He was exposed to those things, and he lived in those things, and he was rejected, and he was cursed. He died on a cross for us. And that ideal Christmas connects with this ideal act of Easter, that Jesus came to be a servant, to live and to die for us. That his blood that was shed for us makes Christmas even brighter as we understand it. God, thank you that we live in this time that we can look back to the advent, this Messiah, and the fulfillment of that, the Messiah coming. Thank you that we can look back and that we can celebrate and that we can be a part of celebrating the most ideal Christmas ever, the greatest gift. This good news for all people, who is Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.